Thank you so much for giving us this time and this place to hear what you've put on Linda's heart to bring to us. God, I thank you for just the way you called Linda and Dan and Rebecca to pursue their training in biblical counseling, and then their willingness to bring it to us and make it accessible to us for our benefit. God, more importantly, I thank you for keeping them in your word, keeping them sharp, and also keeping their hearts soft. And I thank you for their love for women. And I pray that you would speak through Linda tonight and just calm our hearts, Spirit. Let us leave the other things behind or aside right now and just be ready to listen to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
So, Lauren England is another one of our biblical counselors here at C3, and we are always looking for more people who God might call into that ministry. So, we always have more people wanting counseling, and we have counselors. So, if you think the Lord might be calling you to that, just as you kind of experience these evenings and learn how God's word speaks so practically and hopefully to people in hard places, that might consider that ministry to get equipped to do that. So, okay, so you know, all these 4 weeks, what we've been working on is growing in bringing God glory in our relationships. So that we've talked about our purpose in life is to bring God glory. That means to show His character exactly, to reflect His character back to the world. So how to do that in our relationships is what we've been working on all along. So tonight we're going to talk about communication, but before we talk about communication, we're going to kind of weave together what we've been talking about week to week before that. But you know, God talks, so we talk. It is a way that we bring God glory. All ways through history, words are how He has told us about Himself and how He tells us about ourselves. So it has a very high and holy calling in our lives, how we use our words. So it is how we spread the gospel. It's how we teach. It's how we admonish. It's how we encourage. He has this very high calling for our words. But here's what James has to say about our tongues. On the other hand, James says, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. They are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set amongst our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse the people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. Oh, it should never be. So eek. I mean, it just sounds so horrible. Have a very high calling and then this warning, because clearly believers are not matching up to the calling. So, that's where we're going to be going tonight, is to talk about that. But we want to talk about bringing God glory and growing degree. And we started off by saying all this work has to start in the heart, right? Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. So we start our work with any kind of issue that we're working on, whether it's deeds or words, conflict resolution, any of that kind of stuff needs to start in the heart. So we started off by talking about emotions, that emotions are a spiritual issue. We talked about that man has two parts, material and immaterial, and that the emotions actually reside in the immaterial, the spiritual part of man. The brain is part of the material. So even if we can change our circumstances and relationships, which usually we cannot, but even if we could, it would not be the final answer to bringing God glory with our emotions. So we talked about we need to do, again, that inner work on that. We said one of the things that emotions does for us, they are like a dashboard light, right? Warning light, engine overheating, or whatever it says. It's, you know, like, oh my gosh, That light means I need to open the hood and see what's going on inside. And that's one of the functions of our emotions. They're saying there's something going on in my heart, and I need to get in there and figure out what it is. And I use God's word to do that. So that's one of the purposes of our emotions.
So we have, what if I drew kind of a lousy picture of that again this week? But so our emotions are actually a fruit. Our emotions are a fruit of the root, which is what I think and believe and desire and do. So whenever I'm having an emotion, what I need to do is get into my heart and ask myself, okay, what am I thinking about myself, about God, and about my circumstances? What am I believing about that? Where am I putting my trust about that? And what am I desiring? Do I have a desire that is inordinate, even a good desire that has gone bad because it's, I want it more than pleasing God? So it can tell us that kind of thing. And also about what we do, and that has to do with the conscience, which we're not really covering this time. But so that's where we do the work, is in the inner man. We find out the answers to those questions by applying God's word to that and doing that inner work. So you can see if we go back and look at that, how much that will then change how we do conflict resolution. If I have done this work on myself, as Rebecca said, when, because Jesus says it, he says that we get to work on the plank on our own eye first. So I need to do my own heart work. When I am having a situation or relationship that has my dashboard lights going, I need to do that work first and look and see where I'm not aligning with the way Jesus Christ thinks, believes, desires, and does, and get to the work of changing that. Okay, so another purpose we said about our emotions is that, you know, our emotions then is the spiritual side. They communicate to the brain, which is material. The brain then sends out the chemicals and the impulses and all that kind of stuff that tells the body to get going, to do something, right? So we don't always know what that thing is, and I certainly cannot speak to everything now, except that we can make the very true statement that whatever our emotions are moving the believer to do, the purpose in that thing is to bring God glory. Always and everything. That's always the purpose. So if that's it, and there's a conflict, and Rebecca was defining that as where there's, you know, a sin problem going on, I'm sinning against another person is how we're defining conflict then. Not just disagreements, but where sin, there's a sin happening because of the disagreement. So when that's going on, and I need to look inside of myself and see what's going on, I need to use that energy that comes from the anger or the, you know, just the hormones and that kind of thing that are moving me toward, you know, is it anxiety, is it a flee situation, but I need to use whatever my body is telling me. I need to remember, first of all, it's to bring God glory to that thing. All right, so Rebecca then was talking to us about conflict resolution, right? She reminded us God is a God of reconciliation. Because of Christ, we are reconciled to God. Our job is to be reconcilers. I mean, this is the job description. This is who we are as Christians, right? And the one thing that sets us apart from the rest of the world is our forgiveness through Christ. Forgiveness is the clearing away of the debris to build up reconciliation. This is what sets us apart. We do it because it's who we are, not because we feel like it or, gee, things will go better for me if I get it right with Sally. No, we do it because out of a love for God and a love for others, we reconcile for that reason. So Rebecca helped us to remind us that first we do the vertical work. We look to God, what a good God he is, how loving he is, how much he wants reconciliation. And then we look to others. You know, how do we do that with the other person? And she really gave us a very helpful kind of decision tree about how to do that, right? The scriptures are very granular. They are very specific about how to handle things. And we need to be able to navigate our way to the scriptures that speak specifically to the issue. So she said, first we need to think about their position before the Lord, because the instructions for us are to handle unbelieving population differently than the believing population. We have two different purposes in their lives, right? So we need to figure that out as best we can, as they would profess to be. And then she pointed out that we then need to go to look at their position with us. If it's an authority to me, I need to navigate that differently than somebody who is under my authority, and all the one another commands and that kind of thing. So we navigate our way through that, and then we look at the issue, right? So we need to now be thinking, what type of issue are we working on here? Is this a preference issue? Sally has a different preference than I do. And then the scriptures say, I lay down my preferences. All believers are to lay down their preferences. Philippians 2:3, always consider others as better than yourself. So there should never be a conflict if it's just a preference issue amongst believers, we should all be laying down our preferences, right? So, or is it a wisdom issue? So those wisdom issues, as she was describing, the Bible doesn't say yes or no. You can't find a chapter and verse for it. But we might use scriptures to come to a conclusion about that issue. Okay? So the Bible does not command us to change another person's mind about a wisdom issue. So examples like private school versus public school, homeschool versus classical school. You know, those kind of things are wisdom issues. What scripture might you apply? Well, bring up your children in the training and instruction of the Lord. Well, that starts with father. Does that mean dads should stay home and do homeschooling with their sons? Some families might apply that scripture exactly that way. Has God commanded me to change that conclusion that they've come through from wisdom in their family? Nope, he hasn't. So we might suggest, and that's lovely. You know, we could go, I mean, I sent my kids to a public school, you know, a decision that we made at the time. And, you know, that would be kind of polar opposite, I would say, from the example that I used earlier. But does God say that I and that other mom need to be in conflict about how to, no. Right. Scriptures don't say that we need to push another person to change that. And then she talked about conscience issues. So conscience issues are those things where our conscience, which we're all born with, our conscience is saying, you will sin if you do that. Okay, it's not just this kind of waffly feeling, oh, I don't feel very good. No, it's my conscience is saying, you will be sinning before the Lord if you do that. Okay, so consciences can be well-informed or not well-informed, and so there can be help with applying scriptures to that kind of thing. I used to belong to a church that had a very different theology about certain things, and I was taught about from the Bible about those things in a particular way. And I felt fine with the way that I was handling those decisions, and later on was taught differently about that and was convicted about changing that, and it was a conscience issue for me. So, you know, it might be that kind of thing. Our theology needs to grow, and so our consciences will change. Last of all, sin, right? We all know what that is. And the scriptures do tell from experience, sadly. But sin issues, the Bible does tell us what we need to do about those, right? So we had a good discussion, I felt like, under Rebecca leading us about what that, you know, what to do about particular, when do you confront, when do you not confront, and that kind of thing. So, yeah, right up front and center. How are you doing today? So it's very specific. And so in our relationships, when we have these issues, that's what we need to think about. What type of issue is it? Okay. And so we need to, you know, navigate that carefully to figure that kind of thing out. And even before I do that, I will have done the work in my own heart with my emotions before I move forward with that kind of thing. So you can kind of see so much of the work in relationships is done before we ever even open our mouths with another person in our relationship. And if we do that work really well to the glory of God and using his commands as our guidelines, how differently our relationships would go. You know, in Romans 12 it says, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with others. So we're not held accountable and we're not responsible for how the other person responds when we try to do these things for God's glory as best we can. It's our understanding of the scriptures. But we are held accountable for how well we do that part of it. So we need to do our part really well. Okay, so now, having talked about all of that, now we talk about judging others. This is another part of doing the work in the heart. This is another bite out of the apple of taking the plank out of our own eyes. So Jan just did this great job of identifying for us that we are always judgers. We're always judging. We always think analytically. And that is wise. So we are told to do that. But as far as judging motives and thoughts, judging another person's inner man, the scriptures tell us we do not have the ability and we are not to do it. Just stop. Just the command. Just don't do it. 1 Corinthians 4 or 5. Stop it. Because even though he told us we can't, we're still trying. So it's time to stop. And then as far as words and deeds, that we are commanded to be part of God's operation of conforming each other to Christ. We are commanded to judge those things, but again, to start graciously. No matter what we're judging, whether it's, you know, the inner motives of things or words or actions, we always start with a gracious judgment. With the data we have at hand, the clear data we have at hand, what is the most gracious judgment I can have about this that's happening? So, you know, we've talked about
instead of like when we're going in for conflict resolution, I might not go and say, you are gossiping about me. When I do that, I am judging critically. When I first talked to her, do I really know that or not? Am I just judging her that she's a gossipy person or that she hates me and wants to do the old me or just all the thoughts I have? Or do I go forward with questions to learn more? Coming at it from starting with a gracious interpretation. Ooh, sounds like something's happening out there. I better go find out what that is. And then going to her and saying, it seems like I have heard that this was said about me. Do you know anything about that? And then pursuing from that angle. See how different that conflict is going to go because I have followed God's commands about judging the other person. And then I have also done the conflict resolution part that way as well. So just so much of the work is in us before we go anywhere else. So we just always need to be judging graciously. Okay, and Jan pointed out we do this out of a love for God and a love for others. That's why we do it. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. And what his command is, love always hopes. It's as simple as that. We're not doing it because it feels good or because it works better. No, I mean, great that it does. That's not the purpose. The purpose is to bring God glory. Jesus Christ paid for our sins. He carried them to the cross. Now God chooses, as we heard in the sermon today so beautifully, it was such a great sermon, now God chooses to see us as Christ. How much more gracious of a judgment do you get than that? So we need to be doing that out of love for God and a love for others. Okay, so having said all of that and all this work that we have to do within, now we're going to start talking about our words. Words are a fruit issue again. Okay, so we're going to be talking about that. Jesus says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. That we've all heard that a trillion times. So our goal then is to really tee up our communication, but we can't do that by just working in words. So I've heard somebody say that what you don't want to do is give somebody a recipe with really excellent instructions about how to cut up the apples or which spices to put in, and then let them use the rotten apples to make their pie. And that's what it's like if all we do is talk about, rules of communication and, do this when you, God cares about the inner man. And if we want real lasting change, and if we want our communication to bring him glory, it's got to start in the middle, inside. And that's what Jesus is saying, out of the overflow of the heart. All right. So, again, we want to remember that the heart, and if anybody wasn't here before when we did their emotions part, when the Bible talks about the heart, it's just talking, again, about that immaterial man, right? It's talking about our thoughts, our beliefs, our desires, our motives. So all those are what the heart is talking about, okay? So he's saying that out of all of those things. So we don't want to be, again, just fruit stapling. We don't want to be just putting good fruit on a rotten tree, so that is not what we're aiming for in this talk either. So if it ever sounds like I'm doing that, please raise your hand and ask more questions because I don't want to mislead them in that way at all. Okay, so let's quote James again. So what we're already saying is that that words are fruit. They come from the root, Jesus says, the heart. But that fruit up there, that also, there's more downstream from that as well. So that you might think of this as the apple pie or whatever. So James then talks about, in James 3:16, James says, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Okay, so I like to, when I'm thinking, reading that verse, I like to think about it as like a two-column a spreadsheet. So the first one can be jealousy. Jealousy and selfish ambition. Selfish ambition. Okay, so that can be the heading of this column. So, and what would we put under this column, does James say? Discord and some of the vile practices? Every vile practice. Every vile practice. Okay. So why? My snapping at my husband, is that because of something my husband does?
that is because I have a jealousy, selfish ambition problem. And if I am gossiping about my friends, is that because she's such a dweeb and she makes me so mad? No, it's coming out of my heart. My heart that is causing that problem. Every vile practice comes from my heart, which has a selfish, it is a selfish heart and I'm working toward it, or a jealous heart wants what I don't have. That's why I do these things, okay? So think about that. We're talking about communication tonight, but it would also apply so well to the judging others. This is why we judge other people critically, because we're not getting what we want. The same thing, that's exactly what's going on, and you're gonna trace that through so many sins. On the other hand, thank you, God Almighty, because of Jesus, we have the option of, we can listen to the wisdom from above. Okay, which would be God's word. And if that's what we choose to operate out of, then we have all those beautiful words, right? Pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And we could just keep going down. What a lovely way to run conversations in a relationship, right? So I think you can run this, these columns up, and you can run this column down. So either way, if I am experiencing this, I can say, why? Because I am this. But if I want this, I can use this. Again, I can't control the other person, can't control what they're doing, but according to scriptures, they are not what brings me peace and hope and joy. Christ is what brings me peace and hope and joy. So what I'm thinking about the other person, desiring from the other person, what's going on in here about the other person is what is going to cause me those kind of problems. So we talked about walking toward darkness, right? If we are supposed to be gospel bearers, we can expect to be walking toward darkness. So we expect to work with people who are hard to work with, who are difficult people, who live in this realm all the time.
Can you re-say that? Sorry.
Yeah.
Maybe. Which word?
Well, we're having a come to Jesus moment. Re-say that, right?
Yeah. About the going
walking
both ways.
Towards darkness, right? Is that it, Mary?
I know. Isn't it terrible? But, it's true. That is the job, isn't it, is to walk toward darkness. I mean, how are we going to bring the light of Christ to the rest of the world if all we do is stand in the light of Christ and all of our... I mean, and I'm the worst about this. I power walk to exercise, and I'm just so happy when I run into neighbors and have a cross in their yard or women who are wearing the cross. I'm like, oh, great, this is so good, you know. Oh, you know, I mean, the whole point is to be a light to unbelievers, you know, to bring his peace to believers who are in a dark place. You know, I mean, the goal is to bring his light. So is that what you're asking about?
Well, like when you were talking about that people are not what brings me peace and
right.
joy. It's the Lord. Go back to that.
Right. So, but what happens is because, okay, so let's say, you know, I've got somebody who's really, I'm really unhappy, or, you know, I, by the grace of God, am in a happy marriage. I have the sweetest husband. So I just want to say that, before you leave, I have a great husband. I laughed just when she was talking about her husband, you know. But it is what I think and believe about that person and the circumstance and God that is going to generate those kind of emotions for me. So if what I desire is not selfish ambition, but to be the light that walks toward this person, to believe that God has sovereignly woven this hardship into my life for his glory and my good. And as I, you know, if I desire him and I believe that and I choose to take my thoughts captive and think those thoughts that are, you know, true, noble, right, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy, if I kind of think those Philippians 4:8 ways, that changes the way that I operate. I've done the heart work. And so now, because I choose to desire what God desires, I choose to please God because that's what he wants from me, then, if you love me, you obey my commands, I choose to use the wisdom from above to handle the hardship instead of using worldly wisdom, or worst of all, my wisdom. You know, use his. It's just always trustworthy and true. Does that do it? Okay, thank you. Let me give it a second try. Okay, so now we're going to talk about some specific attitudes that are going to undergird some principles that we're going to talk about in a minute. Okay, the first one is setting a good example of Christ. Okay,
I've got to go into any conversation with that being my first goal. That's just to say again, to bring God's glory. I've got to care more about the honor of Christ's name. I need to care more about his reputation than I care about getting my way. That's a tough going. But we've got to grow in having that. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, our body is not our own. We were bought at a price. We honor God with our body. And that includes taming the tongue. So it's his. You know, Paul Tripp says that our lives are not an autobiography. We're not like writing our own story out here. It's actually a biography. And we're writing his life. His story is the one we want to tell. It should be all about him, and we should look like that. So we want to grow in having that is our very important desire that we have, is that his name would be great when we're talking. Okay, a willingness to be humble. I like this definition of that. Of being humble. A willingness to sacrifice any of my desires that stand in the way of God's desires being fulfilled. Isn't that a great one? I really like that. I mean, I've heard so many, but that helps me a lot. Luke 9:23 says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross daily, and follow me. And for a long time as I would read that verse, I would think, oh, pick up your cross, it means, you know, be ready to bear the burden. Well, it's been so helpful to me, as you know, pastors have pointed out, that's not talking about the cross of burden. It's talking about the cross of sacrifice. It's talking about be willing to sacrifice yourself every single day. So if I need to sacrifice my desires so that they don't stand in the way of God's will, that's what I need to be doing. 2 Corinthians 5:16 says about Christ, Paul says, he died for all, so that those who live will no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So I should be living for him for his sake. That's why he died, for me. So I'm going to be living out for that. So I've got to be willing to be humble and lay down my interests. So the third one is to be gentle, just tenderly watching out for others, taking care not to belittle or insult or demean. So again, that's just being like Christ again, isn't it? That's what Christ is, that tender shepherd. I like Isaiah 40:11. It says, a prophecy about Jesus. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather them close to his bosom. He will gently carry those who have young. Isn't that the sweetest? Oh my gosh, that is just, so think about the last conflict you were in. I mean, tender, is that the word you use to define yourself? Are you being tender with the other person? Gentle, compassionate, so concerned about their feelings. Not so much, maybe. My husband was in a conversation with our alarm company over the weekend, and he had called, and the coordinator, or whatever it is, computer generated, said 10 minutes. And then 45 minutes later, when he heard a human voice, got the whole thing worked out, and you know, he really did feel like it would be helpful for the company to operate better if they knew that this disparity was there. And he did the most lovely, gentle job of saying, you know, I know this isn't your responsibility, and I know there's nothing you could have done to change this, but I'd like to let you know that this is what it was. And later on he told me he was just angry. He could have just been spitting nails. He was so mad about the whole thing. His back was killing me, you know, killing him all day long. And so that kind of thing, no matter how we feel, no matter how badly it's going for us, you know, that's that we want to be gentle. Okay, another one is to be patient, bearing with one another in love. So that word bearing, I've been taught, is like bearing up under. It's like holding up the weight. It's a willingness to do good for others in spite of their shortcomings and sins. Really, really hard to be nice when other people are sinning against us, isn't it? Or when they are the ones being selfish or whatever, or at least more selfish than we are. So that's 1 Corinthians 13:7. Love hopes all things, bears all things, believes all things. Again, so that's just like Christ. Okay, we're just, again, acting like Christ is the goal there. So I have to remember that myself so much because I am an impatient. I mean, I remember my mother when I was a teenager telling me how impatient I am, and I, to this day, sadly, almost 60, still struggling with it. But that's what I have to remember about being patient. You know, Christ died for me. Billy, Libby, you can't wait. I can't wait a few more minutes. A few more hours, a few more days. I mean, what is that about? What is that about? And we just always need to get right down to the base of the cross and let him convict our hearts about how different we are from him. Okay, so last one is being concerned about the harmony of the church. Dookie dookie. This is so important. It is just so, so important. So, again, and I think all the ones above that need to be happening in order for number five to be happening. We need to be communicating gently with each other. We need to be being patient with one another, compassionate, judging graciously at all times, handling conflict biblically, using these principles of communication we're about to talk about. Ephesians 4:3 says we need to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace if we're going to look like what Christ means for believers to look like. So it is bigger than what is going on between you and your husband, and it is bigger than what is going on between you and that person in your community group or whatever. It is way bigger. So we've just always got to keep in mind our purpose. We're supposed to be the bride of Christ, you know, and church is the bride of Christ, and we don't want to be going around dissing the bride. Whether it's church or now, or the church you left lately, or whatever it is. So just be really, really careful about that. I mean, you can cause disunity in the church you have left. So you just always want to be really careful about that. Okay, so those are kind of undergirding attitudes that we want to keep going. Now we're going to talk about specific biblical principles about communicating. So the first one we're going to talk about is listening. And it was hilarious. I was putting this together, and I was like, oh, listening. You know, everybody knows about that. Blah, 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 listening. Well, then, of course, the very first one is Proverbs 18:2, which is, a fool finds no pleasure in understanding, but delights in airing his own opinions. Oh, God does this to me all the time. Anyway. So that means I don't delight in listening. I just delight in hearing myself talk. Think how much we're like that. I mean, just that very thing. You know, somebody's talking, and we're like, yeah, I know that, already heard it, you know. So, and how prideful is that? I'm omniscient. I can also tell the future. I know the next words you're going to say. It's actually very prideful. So we have to be very careful to not fall into this trap that the writer of Proverbs is saying. It might be that while the other person is talking, what I'm doing is composing my answer. Cool word. Think how snappy that'll be, and I'll really, you know, that's what we're doing is composing instead of listening. That's again foolish. That's what we're talking about there. Or maybe, like Jen's warning us, I'm judging the other person critically in my mind while I'm talking. I'm thinking, that is just the stupid thing, instead of just listening. So again, that's more of the same thing. So we want to put off those practices then. The believer's part of change is to put off the old self, right? Be renewed in the spirit of our mind, put on the new self created Christ-likeness. So the believer's part of that. So let's put off doing those type of things, in growing degree, let's be putting them off, and let's put on doing maybe these things. How about we ask more questions while they're talking to get accurate information? We want to get adequate information to know what they're talking about. Make that the goal, to understand so well what they're saying. And really think about where the speaker is going with their train of thought. The older I get, the less my brain wants to follow anything or remember anything. But that helps me really pay more attention is not just what they're saying now, but how does this tie into what they were just saying? And, you know, I want to see if that I'm right, you know, I don't want to be thinking ahead. So we'll see if that works out by what he says next, you know, that kind of thing. I think about how the speaker feels about it. You know, look at the halo data, they're all the, you know, language that they're speaking that aren't words to learn more about it. I mean, you want to ask so many good clarifying questions that you could repeat back to them what they said to you in your own words. And if it's a heated, hard kind of thing, that is a great thing to do. You know, did I hear you say X, Y, Z? Or would I be right in saying it this way? Or, you know, say it back to them to make sure you understood what they're saying. So I remember hearing somebody say once that a conversation is like tossing a ball back and forth. The person who throws it is responsible to throw it in the right direction, and the person that catches it is responsible to catch it. So really, it's got to be both sides. It's got to be listening and communicating well. So just make sure that we're listening well. Okay, so the next warning, Proverbs 18:13, he who answers before listening, that is his folly and his shame. Okay, an example, this might be interrupting. So interrupting is Linda thinking that Linda's first part of her sentence is more important than the last part of your sentence. So let's just cut yours off and let's say mine. I just think how prideful it is. So we don't want to be that fool, and that is our shame when we're doing that, interrupting thing. when we accuse instead of asking questions, right? That's like an example of doing that. I haven't actually learned enough about the situation, but I'm ready to accuse you right away. So that is me answering before I know enough. Even if we are trying to be helpful in the situation of answering a situation, if we are doing that before we know enough about the situation, that is our folly and our shame. Learn. I mean, we don't know anything. I mean, we go in thinking we know everything. It's just so helpful. Ask a lot of questions. You know, whether you're hoping to help or just listening to be polite, learn and ask, that kind of thing. Okay, so we want to put off that interrupting and accusing and not knowing enough, and put on, again, asking a lot of questions and judging graciously. Okay? Because if I answer before listening, that's mean I'm judging you before I know anything, right? And that's because of our fallen nature, sadly, almost always critically. Okay. Last warning is Obadiah 1:3, excuse me, which is a warning that our prideful hearts deceive us. Okay. It's a warning to everything. It's not just specific to communication, but what this is saying is that we are blind to our sin. Our prideful hearts deceive us. Another thing Paul Tripp says is, it's one thing to be blind to your sin. It's another thing to be blind to the fact that you are blind to your sin. And he says, you know, my best friend when we lived in Aberdeen was a blind lady, and she had the sweetest dog, you know, her service animal. But at least blind people, they know they're blind, and so they have a service animal or a cane or something, so they know they have got to find another way to navigate around. But if you are blind to the fact that you're blind, you're just stumbling around not knowing what the heck. And that's what we're being warned about in Obadiah here. We're blind to the fact that we're blind to things. We're making assumptions we don't even know we're making. You know, we're living in a culture, so we think our culture is right. I mean, and we're just so bad at that. So we don't want to, you know, a prideful heart deceives us. Where do we find truth? In the scriptures. We can find truth in the scriptures for how to run things. I can ask questions to another person that I don't know enough about the circumstance. Okay, so those are some warnings ahead of time about listening. Now we're going to talk about the four rules of communication. So this is from Ephesians 4:25 through 32. So let's go ahead and read those. Ephesians 4:25-27. This is just right after we talked about that, for the principle that the believer's work of change. This is right above that. And now he is talking about the change, so the put off and the put ons that need to happen. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands, so that he may have something extra to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only that which is good for building up, as fits the occasion, and gives grace to those who hear it. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Okay, so I'm going to think about this in a put off and put on kind of way. First command is to be honest. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth to each other. Okay, so falsehood, we're going to put off falsehood. But let's really, what do we mean when we say falsehood? What all does that include? Well, obviously, lying, outright deceit. And let's just say, you know, the Bible says that Satan is the father of lies. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, it says. He is the liar and father of lies. So this is so important that we grow in doing this less and less and less, any of these, okay? It is so destructive. I mean, you see why Satan is part of his character and why he'd like for us all to do it. It is just so destructive in relationships. Oh, my word. So outright deceit, exaggeration, or embellishment. So sometimes, you know, Nicholas Allen says, whenever we tell stories, we always like to be the victim or the victor. Yeah, it's just so true. But so do we embellish stories or exaggerate things, add little, you know, fun little asides or whatever that aren't actually part of the story or true at all? So be careful about that. Whenever we're saying any of that stuff that isn't true, it is still falsehood. Misrepresenting someone else, heaven forbid. You know, I think that falls really well in the Jan's talk about judging others. Sometimes we can talk about someone else's motives when we don't even know them. I think that when people are accused of being a racist, that can be an example of that. Do we know from those words that they are because a person is a racist? Are we judging that person's heart? You know, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. That might tell us something, but do I know what those words actually intended? We just gotta be so careful when we use labels with people. So careful about that. Are we judging their motives actually and then misrepresenting them to other people when we use a label to talk about them? Okay, 100% words. You know, only Jesus was 100% one way or the other. The rest of us are fallible in every possible manner. So try not to use those words. Seriously, think about, you know, when you say, you never do that. That's not true. That's not true. You were always causing this. You know, it's just, and Michael Boyce used to be really helpful in saying, don't use hot button words. And these two are hot button words. In the first place, they're not true. So that's a problem. And they're also hot button words. They raise the heat in a conversation when we use them. So just decide you're not going to. Body language and words that don't match, again, I'm sure we've all seen a communication pie where the words are actually a very narrow piece of the pie, but then there's also, you know, intonation and facial expressions, body, and all that kind of stuff. So we want to make sure that all of it agrees, otherwise it's not being honest. Okay, so let's talk about heart issues then that bear the fruit of temptation toward falsehood. Let's do the work inside while we're talking about we need to put it off. Put off the old man, which is corrupted by deceitful desires, it says in the 322 above this. So what are some of those deceitful desires that would bear the fruit of falsehood when you're tempted to lie? Or when is your neighbor tempted to lie? That lady next to you.
When you want to be right.
When you want to be right, yeah. So when being right becomes more important than bringing God glory. That's a great one, maybe. Yeah.
When you want to look good.
You want to look good, yes.
Or you're embarrassed.
Yeah.
Because, you know, you look bad, and so you're embarrassed, and so then you want to cover it up and look good.
Yes.
We tell a lie.
Right, yeah. And that's one of the great ways of being able to identify an idolatrous lust in our lives is that very thing. So that can be an idol of respect that we have. And so we're willing to sin to get it or sin not to get it is how we can identify it. So that's a great example, Amy. Anybody else? Well, just look for them. When you find yourself tempted, ask yourself why.
Yeah.
Yes.
I have a question.
Sure.
So what if, like, someone asked you, they made something to eat, and they asked you, what did you think about it? And you want to be kind and say, it was okay, it was good, but you're lying, you know. You really
yeah, right.
So.
Yes. Right, exactly. I have that because one of my sisters is a great cook, and she cooks the most fabulous food that I cannot possibly eat just because... So I get that, you know, worded action, how to be loving and honest at the same time. What I try to say, and some of the other ladies might have better ideas, are things like, I just can't tell you how touched I am that you made this meal.
Okay.
I mean, I think God's glory is more important than her feelings,
yeah.
And for me to lie about
yeah.
something,
yeah.
the way I think
yeah.
about that. So trying to find a very gracious and honest, not flattery way of saying that.
Okay.
Or, you know, or something like, that's the first time I've ever had that kind of food. Can you tell me about the recipe? You know, can you just get the conversation going? What do y'all think about that? Does that seem, I wouldn't want it to seem deceptive or anything. I don't know.
Yeah.
What do you make a suggestion, Elizabeth?
My mom says when someone says something to her that she disagrees or she would have something negative to say back to them, she says, that's so interesting. I mean, it wouldn't work for the recipe.
That's a good
yeah.
one.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So now I know whenever she tells me.
That's it. Oh,
it's kind of like it's a little more general. Just
mm-hmm. Yeah, that's very good. Yeah.
I just maybe try to find something in there that you can praise.
That's a good one.
And so just, you know, like oh, I love the seasoning on those potatoes. Like, what did you
that's
use?
That's excellent.
I
love
that.
So
you don't.
Creative.
Do it.
You're so creative.
It's such a sweet question, Ben. I mean, that's where we all want to be, is that kind of question that you're asking. You want to put the rubber to the road. What does that look like? So good for you. That's great.
Okay, so we're going to put on then, as we're talking about, a commitment to speak truth. Okay, speak truth starts with speak. This means not clamming up. Okay? A cold shoulder, clamming up way of handling conflict is not loving. So that means I'm going to speak, and I'm going to speak the truth continuously. I like to also say speak the truth with precision and use spiritual words with precision. That way you can navigate to answers in the Bible. If you define the problem biblically, you will be able to find the answers in the Bible. So grow in learning what the biblical terminology is for what you're talking about. So and in 1 Corinthians 2:12, is where Paul says that we have not received the spirit of this world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we can understand the things freely given to us by God. And so as we explain this to people, not in words taught by human wisdom, but words taught by the spirit, using spiritual words with those who are spiritual. So we want to grow in being able to do that. And it's not easy. It's not easy because we're very used to cultural language and cultural labels. And that makes it hard to find the answers in the Bible because the Bible doesn't use a lot of our cultural terminology. So, but once we do that, then it's full of hope because God does have answers in his word, right? So some examples of that using spiritual words can be a decision between using the word affair and the word adultery. So just think about that too. And that one to me, maybe because I do a lot of marriage counseling or something, but... In Hebrews 4:12, it says that the word is what penetrates soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So God uses his word to bring conviction. And I remember back at Bethel co-counseling with Michael, and a young man was talking about his affair, and I remember Michael just saying, that's called adultery, and that's the word we use here. And it was a convicting moment. I'll tell you, it was the sweetest story what God did in that marriage, and Michael was such a huge instrument. But anyway, so that can be just thinking along those lines. And we're always bringing the truth in love, okay? So we're not just saying we're trying to be condemning, because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But we are talking about using spiritual words. Okay, so words with precision. So a couple of words that would be an example of that are like when we say, well, I don't feel safe with that person, or the word abuse. Okay, so both of those words are good words. Not saying don't use them. That is not what we're saying here. But what we are saying is when we want to find the answers of how to handle the problem, we need to use the words that are in the Bible about the problem. So just think about if you called 911 and you said, oh, you've got to help my son. He's not safe. He's not safe. He's not safe. You never gave them one other detail about what it was, they wouldn't know whether to send the fire department or the police or center point to turn off the gas. I mean, they would know. So same kind of thing for us. If we get really precise, we'll be able to figure out where the answers are to the problem. So for instance, if you feel like a person is not safe, if that's the kind of terminology you had been using, you might grow in thinking about not safe because of what? Is it because of what I hear them say to me? So are they sinning? Now let's think about what Rebecca said. Are they sinning in their communication, or are my preferences not being met? I don't like the way she says that, then we need to think about that. See, once we get granular and start using the terminology of the Bible and start navigating using the scriptures, we can get to a lot better answers than that. Or is it that I'm not safe because they are physically hitting me? Well, the scriptures talk a lot about the protection of the temple. So there's a real answer to that, too, and it's in the scriptures. So I'm not saying don't ever use the word abuse, but we're saying when you want an answer to somebody who is talking that using that word, you also need to ask them to get down more granular with it with you so that you can help them with it. Okay, let's see. Yeah, and then navigate to whether now what you're not feeling safe about is that a preference, wisdom, conscience. Is it really that you just don't like hearing it and so you don't feel safe? Or is it the sin situation is going on and that makes you feel unsafe, so you need to approach the sin problem? So Okay, the next one is speak truth to the appropriate person, because it says your neighbor. So, two helpful principles to ways to think about that are, we want to include, and when we're talking about things, only the people who are part of the problem need to know about it, or part of the solution. That's all it needs to know about it. Everybody in my community group doesn't need to know about it, all my neighbors don't need to know about it, all my good buddies who have kids in my play group don't need to know about it. We want to be that careful with who needs to know. So another way of thinking about that, using the Matthew 18, the loving rescue operation of church discipline, is the circle should stay as small as it can be, but as wide as it has to be, right? Because it talks about unrepentant sin, you bring somebody else along, and then you bring, you know, the church along. That, and there are steps that require widening the circle in unrepentant sin, situations like that. So, but here's the thing, people who can give wise counsel, the Proverbs talk about the counsel of many plans succeed. So a person who can give you wise counsel, you might go to a wise lady friend or one of our elders or whatever, and get wisdom about that. So that's still part of the solution. That person is part of the solution. But, you know, God knows our motives. So don't go finding the wise lady that you want to tell everything about. Because when we tell other people things, and it's usually things about people, isn't it? When we do that, I like this picture, it is like climbing a mountain with a feather pillow, getting to the top and ripping it open and going, feathers. You ever get all those feathers back as they head down the mat. No, and that's what it's like when you tell people things. It's a secret. Don't tell them. It's in confidence. I can probably tell you, but I'm not supposed to tell anybody else. But I mean, you know how that goes. So you are casting a shadow on somebody's character when you choose to tell. So it's just so important that we use biblical principles for who to tell things about. And particularly, yes. Yeah.
Well, some people believe that that it's okay to tell spouses everything. Have you heard that?
I have. It's, you know, because of the one fresh relationship.
Yeah, what do you think about that?
Yeah. You know, there's a fellow that I used to counsel with over at Bethel, and just love him to death. And he felt like, you know, everything should be shared, everything, you know. And I think, like, bleaching my mustache to schedule. I do think, you know, that is yet another very clear command in the Bible, is that we should be a one flesh relationship with our spouse. And so I do think that's another, it becomes, I think, a wisdom issue with that, in the same way that, you know, part of the problem or part of the solution kind of thing is a wisdom decision about who can be that. Personally, I do think husbands and wives should know. I just think, I mean, I'm not sure I'd say how many levels of detail. For instance, when, you know, if we counsel people where adultery has been a problem, you know, we will use that principle of one flesh relationship. Your spouse, you know, can know everything. Your body belongs to them, according to 1 Corinthians 7, and vice versa. But you want to think real hard about what questions you want to ask about that, because you will now have to, when you extend forgiveness, you have to keep the three promises of forgiveness. You will have to hold your thoughts captive about everything you learn when you ask these questions. So think hard.
Well, I don't mean just about ourselves, uh-huh. But I've heard a lot of people say, well, you know, somebody gave a confidence to somebody.
Oh.
And then later on said, well, I told my spouse because we're one flesh.
Yes.
Have you heard that?
Okay, yes. Good. Thank you for clearing that up for me. Yeah. So in those situations, I think if it is the agreement in our marriage that that's the level of sharing that we have, we need to let people know that ahead of time. I mean, but, you know, before somebody says, I'm just saying, I just want to make sure you know in our marriage this is the way we handle that. What do you think?
I think that's really good.
Yes.
I was just going to share, when I was in my probably late to mid-20s, I was sharing a confidence with a person who was married, and I was like, don't tell anybody. And she did exactly what you said. She told me, she said, well, you know, I can't keep this. It's not that I want to just go and tell my husband, but I can't keep it from him intentionally, because that will cause strife and division in our marriage. So I learned that lesson at a very young age, and I just always, y'all, I'm still looking for a husband, but I believe in that. I believe that that, you know, whatever I'm going to share to someone who's involved in a marriage, that it's going to be okay with me if they share it with their partner, because I don't want to be the cause of causing division or strife in somebody else's marriage.
Yes, you know? And we, you know, in our consent to counsel form that we use here at C3, is common with biblical counseling. That's one of the things we say is that we follow biblical principles of confidentiality, which are not the same as what the secular world uses, because we use the Bible as our authority. And so we let them know ahead of time here, you know, we have certain laws that have to be followed, and so we overlap with secular counselors in that way. But we have other rules that are different, and so we let them know ahead of time that that's before you ever start coming to us, because it is different. Okay, thank you for excellent questions. Okay, so speaking to the appropriate person is what we're talking about. I love, Jane Isle shared this one with me late last week. She says, go to the throne before you go to the phone. So talk to God first. It's just so great. You know, that's always, we should always go vertical first with everything. Think about your prayer requests, okay, in your community group. Or wherever. How much detail really do you need to say for God to know what needs to happen? He knows what you're thinking and what's in your mind. He knows what's happening, whether your friend knows how to pray more specifically, any of that kind of stuff. Just be so careful because of that cloud that gets cast over their character, whoever it is that you're, you know, praying about. So just be super careful about that, and God knows our motives. Yeah, so.
How do you use wisdom, like, and I've been guilty of saying too much in a prayer group, but when someone is saying too much in a prayer group, how do you shut that down in a nice way? Because sometimes people are emotional and are lonely, women, you know, with their kids all day, and there's something, a big burden.
Yes, right.
Sometimes it's gossipy, and sometimes it's just wanting to share emotions, and they need a friend. So how do you shut that down without hurting the feelings?
Yeah, I think it's good to have kind of everybody knows principles generally in your community group, so that everybody's on the same page about those sort of things. And I think, you know, if everybody's on the same page, then hopefully the mom or whoever it is right beside her, you know, can maybe put a hand on her knee and say, this is so hard and I'm just so sorry. Seems like this would be a good thing to maybe share one-on-one with a wise lady. What do you think? What do y'all think about that? Did y'all have a different idea? It is so hard. You know, to me, that's the hardest thing is helping people who are suffering suffer well. Mm-hmm. They suffer for his glory. It's just, you know, there's just no time we have an excuse for not bringing him glory according to the scriptures. And so you want to, like I say, you know, whether arm around or hand on her knee or whatever, you know, just that, I don't know. I mean, that I would be looking for the most gracious way of, you know, pulling her off the cliff, because you really are saving her in the long run. Mm-hmm. I mean, at some point she'll become convicted about gossiping about somebody, and then she's not only suffering and sad, she's also guilty and miserable, you know. It's tough going. I appreciate that question. If anybody has other ideas or better ideas.
Yeah, I would, you know, often, or not often, doesn't happen to me often, but have been known to just in the middle of, you know, over sharing or whatever, just kind of saying, wow, this is so much. Can we just stop and pray right now?
Oh,
you know, and let me just pray for you right now. Even though this isn't like the normal time that we would pray, we would make to the end, but this is big and heavy. Let me just do this right now. And that kind of puts an end to the oversharing, but also communicates, I love you, I'm for you. And really, the one that we need to be talking to about this is the Lord, so let's do that now.
That's so,
you
know, great. Mm-hmm. Straight to the throne, I love it. Amy. That's great. Okay, so speaking compassionately, what a great segue is what we also need to be doing, obviously. So let's think about that then. What inclination of the heart, we've been talking about what inclination of the heart might cause us to sin. How about what inclination of the heart bears the fruit of compassionate fruit, of truth-bearing, no matter how I feel? Whether I'm angry or whatever, how will I, what does the inclination of my heart need to be that it would bear the fruit of being a compassionate truth-bearer?
Loving God's glory more than anything else. Yeah. Wanting to honor him above all else. Yeah.
As well as, how would I want someone to speak to me?
Yes. Good. That's a great one. Thank you. Yeah.
fails.
You want good for in healing and whatever for the person, like you're loving someone well, mm-hmm. you know?
Yeah, yeah, that's right.
Okay, so what about if we are the ones being admonished? What if somebody needs to give words of correction to us? How is that going to go? Okay, so, you know, it says, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wings of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of the enemy. So we want to, that's Proverbs 26:4. So, you know, we need to recognize that. This is a loving thing that somebody is seeing some place where I'm different than Christ and it's causing a problem, and they are willing to come to me about it. So that's, you know, we need to really be listening to that, which I think of what there's something in Ecclesiastes that talks about how foolish it is not to listen. I can't remember. Anyway, so we, if we're the person, so I've got on your handout on the back page a list of diffusing statements, and this might be a place where those could come in handy dandy when I go over them now, but you can think about them later, because in our fallen nature, our first response is to defend ourselves, and that just kind of shuts, that can kind of just like the garage door coming down on the whole helpful conversation that could have happened that would have helped me become more like Christ. So those are maybe some words that can be helpful to use when you are the one receiving correction. And I would also suggest you think about it. If nobody is ever correcting you about anything, why would that be? You know, it's not because you're perfect. So think about, why is this happening with me more? Is it that they're worried they'll draw back a nub? Am I a person that fights back when people correct me?
Or they just love you unconditionally?
That's it. Yeah. Exactly. Don't care much about my sanctification. So, yeah.
I've been convicted that sometimes it's because I'm not being open enough with others. Oh. Like, they don't know me well enough to know that they need to be getting on to me about things.
That's a really great insight.
Yeah.
Is your name Mom?
Yes.
Yes. That's a great insight. Your little baby was so cute today. Tiny little thing.
Yeah. Oh,
so cute. Yes, that's a great point too. Okay, so you know, think about, do people feel like they need to tiptoe around me? That is not a happy place to be, right? We should be open to hearing rebuke from other people. Okay, number two, keep current. Be angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down in your anger. Don't give the devil an opportunity. Okay, so one of the principles from this is we can look at solve today's problem today. Right? And anger is a God-given emotion. We know that. It's intended to help us solve our problems biblically, put that energy toward being a solution, and that we are to handle the anger today. So we had that anger booklet that we handed out week one. There's more over there. If you missed it, make sure and pick it up. Our anger is a problem between us and God, and we can handle it before the sun goes down. We might not be able to get the conflict handled. Yes?
What do you mean by anger is a God-given emotion?
Right, so God is an angry God, and so one of the ways that we share his attributes is that we also can be angry. So there's righteous anger. Well, there's righteous and unrighteous anger, and we need to take care of both of them today. Whichever one we're having, we need to get that right with God. But that's what I mean. Does that answer the question? okay, so and we need to get right with God about the anger. We need to handle the problem today. Okay, I heard one pastor that says, like buns in the oven, does God have your problems waiting for you tomorrow? So you better handle today's today, because more are ahead. Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble, so expect that. Okay, so unused anger turns to bitterness. Okay, so we don't want bitterness. You know, in Hebrews it says, it's a deep root that causes trouble, and by it many will become defiled. So if we don't handle our anger, who becomes defiled? Our coworkers, roommates, our spouses, our children. Wow, it is so important to get to the work of handling anger biblically. So clamming up, it says, gives the devil a foothold. So again, speak and speak truth. So we need to be talking. And historical data, as we're talking about keeping current, would only be used in a solution orientation. So I'm not going to be holding things in the past. I don't keep a list of wrongs. It's the love commands say and promises of forgiveness are that I don't. So, but there might be something in the past. So let's say a husband was enslaved to pornography and he asked his wife's forgiveness. He got to the work of repentance. He's showing real godly repentance. And 10 years later, she finds it on the computer again. So now when she goes back to him in a solution-oriented, gracious, and respectful way, she might say,
remember when this was a problem before, when you got your accountability partner, it was so helpful to you. Could we do that real quickly? See how she's used a historical situation for his benefit. Not, this happened to our family before and it just about ruined everything and you brought it back into our home again. See how different that is? So we want to have a solution. If we think it wise and useful and helpful for a solution and loving to the other person, that's when we bring up historical information. Otherwise, we're keeping current, talking about today and looking for how to get better going forward. And it's just, you know, just sometimes when we're even talking about, well, what would you like to see change? Well, always before, blah, blah, blah. No, I framed that wrong. Let's say, how would you like things to look in the future? You know, have that kind of solution orientation. Okay.
I have a question about that. I'm sorry.
Yes.
So, like, if there are patterns that, like, you see, and so then when you're having the discussion with the person, the person is like, I don't know what you're talking about, whatever, and it's like, well, when this happened, XYZ in the past, right? Mm-hmm. And would that be appropriate?
That seems to me, from what I understand you're saying, it seems to be part of a solution. You're trying to help them see that it is a manner of living for them, not just a one-time type of thing.
Yes.
Does that make sense? Yes.
I just want, as I'm reading this, I recognize in my own life, I'm tempted often to refer to the past whenever the situation in front of me is a little ambiguous. And so I think, okay, I can interpret husband's motives positively, or his actions positively, or I can interpret them based on how they were time A, B, C, or D.
Right.
And so oftentimes I will go to those past events, but what I'm doing when I do that is I'm basically saying, my husband's immutable. He's like God. He doesn't change. And that's believing untrue things. It's believing that someone who is not immutable, who God says can change, is not changed.
Yeah.
And it's not believing the work of sanctification. So it can also just be how can I can look at this situation through the lens of the past and therefore deny God's truth that He's changing this person in front of me and can be changing them such that this event doesn't have to be like the past.
Oh, amen.
And I just find I do that all the time. And my husband tells me all the time, Michelle, because I say that about myself, well, this is just how I am. I don't change. You are not God. You can't change.
Oh, what a sweet husband.
Yeah.
Well,
that's a great example. That's just a way that I've seen this out in my own life.
That's so helpful.
Yes. I have a question about being angry and yet not sinning.
Okay.
So what is, it's like, what's an example of that? And I guess, what's your criteria? I know we think of righteous anger like somebody sinning against, is it sinning God. Against the Lord, mm-hmm. sinning against you? Like, what's a good criteria for that?
Mm-hmm. So anger is an emotion of judgment. And so, you're trying to discern whether it's between righteous anger or unrighteous anger. So in order for it to be righteous anger, you have to be making a correct judgment about, you know, you have to be seeing it correctly, you have to be making the correct judgment about it, and then you have to respond like Christ would respond to it, okay? So see how many ways we can go wrong with that. You know, we only see part of the stories, but we think we see it all. So we are making a decision on a perceived wrong, usually, unlike God, who always knows exactly whether it's right or wrong. So you got to make sure and get all three of those right. I need to know what's actually going on. I need to come to the correct conclusion about what was actually going on. And now I've got to respond in a Christ-like way. Yes?
Would you say it has to be without personal attachment, righteous anger? It has to be.
Because God was offended, not me, is that what you're
saying?
Yeah, I think that's a great way of saying it. Yeah, because God's standards have been broken. Mm. Not my standards, right? Because I'm not actually God's one who's going to make stands. But when I've let my preferences become standards, I can get, and that would be an unrighteous anger. Mm. So, yeah. So, when I think another way of looking at it is, you know, when was Christ angry? Christ was angry when God was offended. Was he angry on the cross? We have no indication of that one. He was having every offense committed against him, but he wasn't angry. So think about that. I think that goes back to what you're saying, you know, to take yourself out of it.
So Linda, how do you handle situations where God, because often God is offended and the consequence of that is that others are hurt.
Yes.
So like husband commits adultery.
Yes.
God is offended.
Yes.
I'm offended.
Right.
As wife, can I be righteously angry at his adultery?
Yes. Yes, because you know, it is for sure adultery, so you know,
right, like let's say if I know that he's confessed it,
so you got that, yeah, so the first one is right, and now you come to correct judgment, that was a sin, and so your anger is a righteous anger. Now you can live out that anger in very unrighteous ways, returning reviling for reviling and gossiping about him to anybody who will listen, and I mean, you know, so but that, so that has to keep, the fruit of it, of the anger has to be righteous also for it to be a righteous anger. So that question. Yeah, that's a great question.
So what does the fruit of that look like besides turning over tables and cracking whips?
Righteous anger in our
lives?
It should look like not sinning.
Okay, so like confrontation.
Yes.
So like, what did Christ do when there was when he was angry because God was being sinned against?
Right.
He didn't ignore it. He did confront it. He did call it sin.
Yes.
But he didn't put the person down. Like, he's not saying, you're a horrible loser, but he's saying what you've done has offended a holy God. So he's like confronting it.
Yes.
Any other tips?
I think the Matthew 18, all of Matthew, that whole part of it, you know, first it's, you know, go after the lost sheep. So we're sure that Matthew 18 is all about rescue. So you go to that person, just between the two of you, you confront them, you know, and then you bring another person along. So definitely there are, you know, those conflict resolution ways of Rebecca telling us what to do when it is real sin. That's
so,
right.
So when it's, when you're, I guess I feel like it's maybe a little bit different whenever it's anger that's motivating me to go to someone. And that's because I have a harder time controlling that and honoring the Lord in it. Mm-hmm. But anytime there is confrontation, whether it's I'm angry because God has been offended, or someone has sinned against me personally, it needs to be handled in a similar way, like with grace and not yelling and all of those things. Like, I think of anger and I think I'm going to be yelling and I'm going to be, you know, like
making
my point known. And, you know, that's...
He didn't say you're brood of vipers. And he didn't say, like, you are a brood of vipers.
Right, but and I think it's also helpful to remember we don't bring conviction to other people.
Yeah.
Our job is to show them, you know, just follow what the commands are to us that we're supposed to do. And remembering, you know, we shouldn't feel bad that, you know, anger comes with an energy. That is what it comes with. That is part of that emovare, part of emotions. It does come with energy, and we should be using it constructively for His glory. So I think, you know, sometimes we think, oh, it makes me feel angry, so it must be sinful. Well, no, not necessarily. So don't let your feelings, again, we talked about that, feelings aren't trustworthy. Don't let them determine it. Look and see, was there a clear command of the Bible broken here? Do I actually know all the facts to know that it was actually broken? And now how will I respond to it? Okay. So let's keep current. Yeah, so we want to put off a spirit of unreconciliation and all the lies that Rebecca talked about last week, and her handouts over here if you missed last week, very helpful. We want to put off loving myself more than I love the other person so that I don't keep current. I just climb up, let's just cover over it, looks like what's going to go away. And I'm going to put on a heart of reconciliation. I'll keep current and I'll do the work of that reconciliation as soon as possible. Okay, so again, what tempts us then to not keep current with issues, conflicts, or disagreements? Well, why do we sometimes not keep current?
Because we haven't dealt with it. I think, you know, if an ongoing issue and you didn't deal currently with it, then there's a lot of backlog.
Oh, right, yes. Mm-hmm. Good point. It's just snowballing and so they don't feel so big. Yeah, that's a great, yeah, that's a good reason to stay current. That's a great one. Yep. Anybody else?
I think also it's uncomfortable.
Yeah.
And so sometimes you just think, ugh, I'll just deal with it. I don't really want to love them well by helping them see their need for change, mm-hmm. because that's an uncomfortable step for me to take.
Yeah.
And so I'd rather just move on and not deal with it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a very good one, yeah. We might just be people who have a spirit of unforgiveness. Mm-hmm. I would think about that. You know, I might end up having to extend forgiveness or ask forgiveness if I actually walk toward this problem and learn more about it. So always, again, ask yourself why. If you aren't keeping current, if you aren't talking to the right people, ask yourself, what is the heart issue going on? What do I love more than God? Okay, the next one is attack the problem, not the person. Like Ellen Holson taught, come out of your mouth, but only that which is good for building up, as fits the occasion, and gives grace to those who hear it. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, for whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Okay, So the passage makes it clear there's two kinds of words. There's either unwholesome words or there's edifying words. And we want to put off the unwholesome words, obviously foul language, words that tear people down, cutting remarks, sarcasm. You know, in our family, I grew up in a family that used humor all the time. And it was a sweet, loving thing. You just felt so loved by my daddy when he would, you know, do that kind of thing. But not everybody's family is like that. And so you just have to be really careful about humor even, you know. Humor can feel like an attack to some people, even though you don't intend it in that way. So you just got to be really careful with that. There's a proverb that says, like a man who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his brother and then says, I was only kidding. So look at the power behind that. It doesn't mean that that's our motive every time, but that's the power that is warning us about that. We don't want to use words that make it harder for the other person to respond in God-honoring ways. I'm going to be really careful about that. What tempts us to use unwholesome words? Why? What do we want when we're doing that?
I was wondering, on number two, what about satire?
In a conversation?
Just generally using it because the Bible is...
Yes, I think that's true. Yeah. So I think it's back to motive, you know, and being careful about the other person, how they receive that kind of thing, and just being very other focused and using it. Mm-hmm. And God can use it perfectly with all of the right motives. Yeah. Not so much Linda. So I think it's a helpful tool, but we just gotta be really careful. Good question, thanks for that. Okay, so let's see. Why are we tempted to use unwholesome words?
That's what we've been filling ourselves up with.
Oh, amen to that. Out of the overflow of the heart. She said it's what we've been filling ourselves up with. Out of the overflow of the heart. Yeah, that is a great point. I think when we are trying to get our way, we start getting way more passionate about the words we use. Mm-hmm. Just got to remember, God's in charge of this. It's not my job to change another person. It's not my responsibility, and he hasn't given me the ability. Mm-hmm. So all I can do is... by Christ, bring the word to them, help, you know, be an instrument of God's. If God's going to use me, and maybe he's not going to use me, maybe he's going to use somebody else. So, you know, that's when it's tempting, is when I'm just really trying to work to get my way. Or I've judged them critically, and so now I'm using labels to talk to them.
Sometimes I think it's shock value for the other person to know that this is really important to us, or they've really wounded us, and we're worried they won't get it unless we really convey it and use the strongest language possible, because we're afraid.
Yes.
Won't.
Yeah.
Appreciate.
Mm-hmm. That's a great point. Yeah, that's one that comes out of real pain and hurt and fear. Yeah, that's very good. Okay, so we're going to put on instead edifying words, words that make it easier for the other person to think correctly and truthfully about the situation. So again, this is accurate. It is precision talking. It is including just facts, making it clear when anything is anything but the facts. You know, I'm wondering if, I think maybe, it seemed to me, I had the impression, you know, be so careful that the words we're using are making it easy for the other person, edifying, building their response up to be Christ-like. edifying words that we want to put on are like, they help build them up in Christ-likeness, so recognizing that sometimes it is rebuke to have to help them become more Christ-like, and we hope they will do the same thing for us. Not flattery. It says that flattery is destructive in the Bible, so not any false compliments or that kind of thing. We want them to be timely, so spoken at the right time and centered on the issue at hand. You know, we're not going off on the rabbit trails when there's something important we need to, you know, we're not fleeing the issue by talking about something else, staying on topic with that. So it gives grace to those who hear. I love that. Enabling grace that they please God more. Gives that person more of a desire to please God. So I don't know if any of y'all have had kids who play t-ball or watch kids who play t-ball, but, you know, the little four-year-old boys and girls, they can't really hit a ball that's moving, and so they put the ball on a little tee, you know, dish on top of the tee so it's still, so that they can swing through and hit the ball. That's what our communication should be like. We want to tee it up, so that it is easy for that other person to swing through with Christ-like communication and responses. We want to be like that. That's the way we want our communication to operate. Okay. All right. So just again, remembering we're not responsible for their responses. So we're going to keep kind of keep saying that. Okay, last one, we're about to be finished, is that we are to act, not react. Okay, so the next one, are these are all reaction words, aren't they? I'm going to point this out about bitterness. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and slammer be put away, slander be put away from you, along with malice. But put on, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And when we were doing some of my training, the guy said, you have to go back and look up every one of these words. They're actually very different words talking about anger. It was very interesting, and they're all words of reaction. Versus, in 32, those words are all words of action. So our goal, then, is to act like Christ, not react to the person and circumstances. Okay? We want to put on words that reflect Christ correctly, no matter what the other person has done or said. So, why do we sometimes act? I should say it the other way. Why do we sometimes react instead of act like Christ?
Because we're hurt.
Pride. Yeah, because we're hurt. Pride, that's right. We're operating out of our emotions instead of out of God's commands.
We speak quickly. We don't stop and think and evaluate.
Yes.
Like, what is the appropriate response in this situation? What I want to choose my words carefully instead of we just say what the natural reaction is, and often that's not good.
Yes.
For me.
Mm-hmm. That's right. And I was trying to think of what the proverb is that speaks to that. There's a really good one for that.
Proverbs, quick to listen, slow to speak.
Yeah, that's a great one from James. That's a great one, yeah. Yeah, those are very good reasons. That's right. I should look that up. Okay, so maybe again I'm trying to control the situation, so they've hurt me so much, or I want things to change so much that I'm just going to go there. So just remember, we always need to stop and look down here. If I'm hurt, if I'm angry, whatever it is, I need to get down here and do my heart work first before I do anything, so that I act like Christ instead of reacting to the person or circumstance. Another reason might be judging critically again. I've already known what I need to do when I get there, and so by darn, I'm going to do it. Or I just am a person who reviles in return. You hurt me, you're going to pay. So that was something that Rebecca talked about a couple weeks ago. I desire, I demand, I judge, I punish. I desire to feel good, I demand to feel good. You don't make me feel good, I start judging you critically, and now you're going to pay for it. So that's what's happening in the act. Don't react. React instead of acting. Okay, so just a conclusion, finishing up more of what Jesus said in the verse we started off with. Jesus says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of the good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So we all know that God makes those judgments, that he does that work in our heart. He's the one who saves us or condemns us. But what this is saying is, our words are such sure data about our hearts that he can say that. So, I mean, we have just got to get to work on it. It is not the other person that's the reason that I am judging critically. That's not the reason that I am ungraciously speaking or being gossipy or snarky or whatever it is. Will I be judged for the other person's responses? No. But I will be judged for mine. And so I need to get to work with that. Where am I different than Christ in any of these ways? The goal is to reflect God's character exactly, and to do that high, holy work with our words and in every part of our relationships, that people know more about Christ because of the way we have responded in our relationships. That's the goal. Okay, that's it. Just in time for 6:30. Yeah, so very thankful to get to have this time with y'all. If anybody has questions afterwards, feel free to ask any questions, but we want to dismiss y'all on time. Okay, let me just close this with a prayer. Before I do that, I think I'll stand up. We do have the anger booklet if you didn't get one. We have the conflict handout over here. Also, all the handouts that Jan so helpfully had for judging others, including the judgments booklet. All these resources out here are free to you, but not free to C3. So think about how many you'd like to take, but please do take some for your friends or whatever if you'd like to. That was one thing I was supposed to say.
Is it possible to get electronic resources, like all of, like, I'd like this on my computer instead of in my hand?
Yes. Yes, so we also have a sign-up sheet out there that if you sign up on there, we will send you these things electronically if you would like. And Lauren has so helpfully been audio taping the talks, so if you had to miss any, you can also sign up on there to get those emailed to you. And we have a couple of other electronic resources that we wanted to send you only if you wanted to get them, because we know you are very busy and you don't need us bombing your inbox. But if you're interested, we would love to send those to you, so thank you for that question. And feel free to email me or any of the other teachers if you have other questions or want other resources.
You know, one thing I want to say that I think it's, you know, in all aspects of this and counseling and everything, I think one of the most important things is, you know, all of your counseling. But I think we've got to think, Lord, how did you create them? Mm-hmm. I want to see the gifts on how you created them and enjoy that. I know that's kind of hokey. But, I mean, I love teaching third through fifth grade. Because that's, and so, not that I'm looking at my husband like he's a third or fifth grader, but what I'm trying to say is that I want this person to be all that God made them to be, and not like me, thank you. And so, I'm just thinking that we, you know, whomever God crosses your path, try to get your mind around that.
Amen, yeah, so that they please God, not me.
Well, that you stop that a little bit, but that you see how God made them, to see the joy of how He made them.
Oh, that's sweet, yeah.
Because you're not like that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's so true, yeah. Thank you. That's a great way to close. Lord, we do thank you so much for the gift of your Son. Lord, we can look to Him to see how we can bring you glory, because He is the visible image of the invisible God. Lord, help us to respond to our relationships in a way that reflect His character exactly. Lord, help us to do that inner work that you call us to do on our hearts every hour of every day for the rest of our lives for your glory. Lord, help us to be focused on loving you and loving others and not being self-protective and concerned about our own ways and our own preferences. Lord, help us to be your building blocks in this church. You said you've given each one of us a gift of the Spirit for the common good. So, Lord, help us to find where that is as moms in our own homes and roommates and workers with colleagues, wives, and whatever role you have put us in. Lord, help us to be your instrument in bringing you glory in our own hearts and also in those who you have so creatively and beautifully made so different from us. We love you, Lord, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.